Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last time I had, I guess you can say, stated the premise of the message was that one of the greatest, at least in my thinking, one of the greatest evidences of the reality that the church is not mature, united in the faith, growing in the knowledge of the Son of God, united in purpose and in the objective of being like Christ, in the fullness of Christ, the mature and growing church, is the great deluge and tolerance towards false teaching. If indeed the church has gifted men, if the church indeed knows what the purpose of those gifted men are, and that includes the men themselves, and if these men are doing exactly what God has commanded them to do, and if the church understands the role and submits to the plan of God in that purpose, then we're going to have a growing united church body that continues to grow in its experiential knowledge in our relationship with Christ collectively, that we will be united in purpose, and that we will have spiritual attainment, and that we will grow to look more and more like Christ. And the net result of that is we will not be children. We will be growing. The church will not be a playpen, a big giant nursery of people who simply will not grow. We will not be characterized by being tossed to and fro and carried about, led about with every single doctrine that we hear, where everything that mentions Christ or God or Bible, whatever, we just jump on the bandwagon as if we're supposed to, that we're supposed to just accept everything that everybody says without any discernment, without any thinking, whether it's good or bad. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible is very specific in what it wants the church to do. Very specific, very clear message, and it brings finality, not endless questions and what have you. When you deal with people who will always have endless questions, there's something false going on in the mix. And we'll see that again in today's message. The Bible brings clarity. It brings finality. It answers all the questions. But the fact of the matter is, when people are being tossed to and fro and led astray and dizzy and confused about what they perceive to be biblical truth, the fact is, again, biblical truth is absolute, and false teaching leads to confusion. It's the Bible's absolute. There's no need to be confused. If God says this, then what's the confusion? The Bible clearly says, do this, don't do that, and that's it. What confusion could you possibly have? False teaching, on the other hand, says, well, it's not like that, or it's not that final or that absolute. It's not that dogmatic. It's a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little cultural, a little whatever. No, the Bible says this is that. It doesn't concern itself with the culture that it intersects in. The Bible says this is this. In what culture is it where God is not God, where obedience to God is not relevant in the absolute form given by Scripture? God is God no matter what the culture says. So false teacher will always gray the living daylights out of a Bible, out of the absolute truth. And yet the astonishing thing to me is that with so many other things that we don't see these men for who they really are. It says in verse 14 that these various winds of doctrine come by the trickery, the cunning, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to the sea. They're waiting like a lion crouched, ready to pounce upon his prey. Now, if you can imagine that imagery, in fact, if you've probably seen it on Discovery Channel or some Animal Planet, whatever, you see that the lion waits primarily for the prey, sneaks up upon the prey, and he doesn't put his big paw around him and say, let's go have a drink. The purpose of that lion laying in wait and crouching is to destroy the prey. And that's what the false teacher does. The agents that the devils use, that the demons use, the devil uses, are men. Clearly, by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to the sea. And false teachers are very slick in that they always emphasize demons where the Bible emphasizes men. That you need to look for the men who are doing these things, not the proverbial demon floating around in your closet. No, you look at that man that's doing that. They use crafty, slick methods to appeal not only to the lost, but since this was written to the church, obviously to those who don't grow. And if a person's not going to grow, they're going to be led astray. I said it before, I'll say it again. You have two pathways to choose. It's either this way or error. That's it. There is no other third choice. There's no neutral zone. There's no gray area. It's either here's what God says. Here's a simple plan of God. If you follow this, you grow. If you don't, you are headed for error. You become a conduit for error. Period. One of the telltale signs of spiritual immaturity and a rejection of the process of spiritual growth is a clamoring after false teachers. Why are these people even important to anyone's life at all? Astonishes me to the degree where people will support them to no end. I'm convinced that most of the people in these places are clearly lost. And you say, well, wait a minute, isn't that written to a church? Yes, this is written to a church in a preventative way. If you look at the text carefully, it says that we henceforth be no more children, characterized by being tossed to and fro. Okay, it's preventative by nature. Don't be a child led astray. Okay, don't be led astray like a child in error. The church doesn't have to be that way. I don't believe for a second that the masses of people following these heretics are saved, and you'll never get me to believe that. Not according to the Holy Scripture. I will never believe that as long as the earth rotates, and you'll never be able to convince me otherwise. But there are people who are going after these unscrupulous and ruthless and unethical and unprincipled people. And they are underminers of the truth of God. And it's simple. If a person doesn't grow, they're going to follow error. They have to. Why? Because it's an axiom of spiritual life. It's going to happen. It happens. If you don't follow truth, you will follow error. There is no other choice. And they tolerate false teachers. I was reading a number of things last week. We talked about the Carpetbagger Report posted November 17th. And the title was, Jesus Wants You to Have a $23,000 Toilet. And I mentioned that Senator Grassley from Iowa said that he's going to make these people accountable, some of these so-called ministries accountable, for their spending. That what they're doing primarily is using a church status to basically manipulate people so that they can violate the tax code. They can make mounds and mounds of money. And that's what they're doing. And I don't know why it takes a senator to do it. It should be very obvious to all that this is what's going on. And he targeted, Benny Hinn, Paula White, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, and Eddie Long. He could have kept going. He used to go to Paul and Jan and many of the others who are doing the same thing. But I neglected to read this portion, which I wanted to read last time. He says the letters to the ministries are pointed and raise specific issues. He's not necessarily questioning their tax-exempt status. He's specifically pointing to issues that they have to justify as a ministry expense, which is true. That's what they have to do. If they cannot justify what they spend money on, as a direct expense of church ministry, they don't deserve a tax status. And that's what they're saying, and it makes all the sense in the world. Whether it's these five nonsensical things called the ministry or the local church down the street. Listen to this. The letters to the ministries are pointed and raise specific issues. His letter to Joyce Meyer's ministry, for example, asks for a detailed accounting of all expense account items for Joyce and David Meyer for years 2004 to present, including but not limited to clothing expenses and cosmetic surgery for the years 2002 to the present. Clothing, I can understand, but I have a problem with someone using ministry funds to get plastic surgery. Now, if you want to do that to your salary, that's your business, but you don't use church funds to get a tummy tuck and a chin lift. The writer says, this is rich. I like to hear Myers explain why a facelift is a legitimate ministry expense. Maybe she'll see she just wants to look sharp when Jesus comes back. Myers is also asked to explain her purchase of a $23,000 commode with a marble top. How can you possibly explain a $23,000 toilet to anybody as a ministry expense? How can you justify that as a ministry expense? You tell her put her heretic behind on the toilet from Lowe's. $150 toilet. This is ridiculous. This is not a ministry expense. And that's why senators and others should be coming down upon him rather swiftly, because these are not ministry expenses. You don't justify yourself by having a marble top toilet. What are you doing? Preparing lunch on the thing at the same time? This is ridiculous. This is utter nonsense. And then I dealt last week with Richard Roberts, Oral Roberts' son. In his accusation, or rather the lawsuits that he misspent school funds to support a lavish lifestyle. Well, it's typical of all of these people named and many others. It's all typical. Nothing ever changes. And so he stepped down. He should have been fired. But of course, the board members are some of the same people we named last week who are being under investigation. So he wouldn't have been fired. They all wash each other's hands. We talked about the fact that the lawsuit alleges a $39,000 shopping tab at one store for Rich's wife, a $29,411 Bahamas senior trip on a university jet for one of his daughters, and a stable of horses for the children, the Roberts' children, which is ridiculous. And there's an update on this that I got this week. I want you to listen to this because, again, what bothers me is how these false teachers view God. Above all this, Grassley is looking into the whole idea of their spending. I'm looking beyond their spending. It's their implications about God that bothers me more than anything else. I want you to listen to this. AP again, dated the 28th of November, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Richard Roberts told the students at Oral Roberts University Wednesday that he did not want to resign as president of the scandal-plagued evangelical school, but he did so because God insisted. Now, the title of the article, and I think the title is probably given by the writer, says, Roberts says God forces resignation. I don't think God forces anything. Okay. Aside that title, he didn't want to go, but he said God insisted that he goes. Now, listen carefully. Roberts told the students in the university chapel that God told him on Thanksgiving that he should resign the next day. Roberts said that he resisted the idea that every ounce of my flesh said no, but he prayed over the decision with his wife, Lindsay, and his father, Oral, and decided to step down. A lawsuit accuses Roberts of lavish spending at a time when the university faced more than $50 million in debt. I mean, what does anybody think anymore? On Tuesday, the founder of the Christian Office and Education Supply Store chain pledged $70 million to help the university. I told you that these people are in the con. I have seen this with my own eyes. I've been in an institution where they were begging every week for money, and sitting in those back pews were multimillionaires, and they had a fallout plan. They had a backup plan. If they couldn't convince people that God was going to shut the ministry down, suddenly they used one or two, three, four of these seven or eight businessmen in the back to write out that big multimillion-dollar check and say, oh, God supplied our funds. It's a game. This is how the game is played. And this is just another part of the game. I've seen this for years. But nobody says these things because you're not supposed to. It's a scam. It's a scam. That's all that it is. Nothing more. Listen to this. Roberts had previously said, now this is what bothered me, that God told him to deny the allegations. Now see, God, evidently God said, oh, well, maybe I need to just change my mind. Well, maybe you ought to resign. Maybe the allegations, you can't get out of this one. See, that's the thing that bothers me. People criticize the Mormons because they say, well, the Mormon God keeps changing his mind. Well, so does the God of the so-called evangelical or charismatic whatever church. He changes his mind too. He keeps changing his mind. God told him to deny the allegations. The week the lawsuit was filed, Richard Roberts said that God told him, listen to what God said. Now, do you think God says, listen to what this says. We live in a litigious society. Anyone can get mad and file a lawsuit against another person, whether they have a legitimate case or not. This lawsuit is about intimidation, blackmail, and extortion. That's what he said God told him. And then suddenly, God, within a few days, changed his mind. Said, quit after Thanksgiving. That's the thing that bothers me most of all about this nonsense. The other stuff, naturally, but this above all bothers me, is that they keep saying that God is in their mess. And see, when they get into a position where they can't get out legally, then God tells them, well, change your mind. Do this, that. But he didn't want to go because he was enjoying that lavish lifestyle. Let me tell you something. He still is. That's not going to change. He's just not going to have a lot more money to spend. But it's not like he doesn't have any, okay? Because trust me, it's a scam. The whole thing is nothing but a scam. And it's sad that the unsaved once again have to expose the foolishness of the professed whatever. I won't even call it a church and dignify it because it's nonsense. But if you're not growing in the way that God has outlined in his word, you will fall for this stuff. Now, these people are not getting billions and billions of dollars throughout the years through grandma. Okay? They're getting some major money. They are duping a lot of people. This ain't coming from no Coke cans and Coca-Cola bottles and collecting newspapers. There are a lot of deceived people in this world. A lot of them. A lot of them in the church. That's where they're getting this from. They're tapping in on the number one thing that people most of all want to deny they have a problem with, and that's their own personal greed. They want to deny they have it. Well, why they send their electric and rent money to a huckster? Because they hope the spiritual lottery will be in their favor. And when it isn't, then they tell you you don't have any faith. Do it again. You do it again. They're tapping into that greed and spiritual ignorance. And as long as you want to be ignorant, they don't care. They hope you that way. And they flash some teardrop coming out of their eye and some lie coming out of their mouth, and you go for it. It's all a scam. Every one of them. Every one of them. But if you're mature and you're growing spiritually and you're being built up in the faith and you're built up in your experiential knowledge of Christ and the church that you go to and you included are united in purpose and objective and you begin to look more and more like Christ, you're not going to fall for any of this stuff. You're going to see it for what it is. You're not going to sit back and do nothing and say nothing. That even bothers me more. You expose it. You are to turn on the light against the darkness. You're not to sit on the light and just let darkness overtake you. Because, listen, if you let darkness pass you, that darkness might affect somebody else. So if I say I care for people, how in the world can I allow their darkness to be tolerated or not answered by me when I know full well the darkness that they carry is going to affect somebody else? We don't want the conflict. Well, too bad. That's part of life. Get over yourself. And I gave you 13 things that are clear about these so-called ministries. Number one, they're unmanageable. The size make the work no longer manageable in the area of Ephesians 4, and it's the divine purpose. No one in the world can convince me that a so-called church of shucks 200-300 members are manageable. I couldn't manage 200. I had everything in place. I couldn't manage that. Why? Because the people weren't cooperative with what God wanted. That automatically makes the thing unmanageable. Now, if you multiply that by, 100, you get, you may get 2,000, 20,000. You can't manage that nonsense. I don't care how many pastors you have. I don't care what programs you have. It is unmanageable. I mean, you sit in the back row, in the back chair, in that huge facility on a Sunday. By the time you get up to where the pastor is, it's next Friday, okay? He's not going to talk to you because he don't even know who you are. He doesn't know most of the members of the church. He don't know. He barely knows his own staff. How is he fulfilling, and how is anyone else going to fulfill Ephesians 4? How is it possible for them to fulfill the issue of know your pastor and vice versa? How is that possible? He doesn't let anyone come over his house. Oh, I'm sorry, except your major money holder. They do it out here. I'm not talking about lunatics. I'm talking about so-called evangelicals. One man specifically stated, when a person had told him they're going to contribute $2 million to his work, he flew to the person had lunch with him. Stopped what he was doing and flew out and had lunch with the person. Of course, it was money. But he wouldn't invite the members over to dinner who give faithfully week after week, month after month, year after year to that work. Not at all. But this is part of the game. And when you get big, you become unmanageable. Number two, the larger it gets, the more focus is on one man rather than Christ. In every one of these instances, there's no doubt about it. And it's everywhere. It's not just these liars. It's everywhere. It's even in the so-called evangelical church. No matter how much, how little his name is mentioned. And the more the man is elevated, you rarely find Jesus mentioned in any seriousness. It's all just passing. It's all a phase. It's all passing. Number three, the focus becomes the man or the man's vision or the leader's vision, whether it is a school, a seminary, or whatever. It's not the gospel. And I'm telling you, it's difficult. If you have something large and you want to start something else, that's going to be a hindrance. You have to really ask yourself the question, do we really need a school? And what would be the purpose of that? Are you ready and willing to get all entangled with the whole issue of running a school and all the financial issues that come with it and hiring teachers and accreditation? Do you think that's some insignificant little thing? That takes a lot of work. And if you haven't even got your church tight, what is building a school going to do? That even makes it more unmanageable. You hire teachers that you don't know unless you get them from the church that you have. And see, once you separate, a lot of those teachers are unmanageable too. Number four, the main work of the church, if it's a church to begin with, and it usually isn't, is to get bigger. That's the when you start having a school, you got to get bigger because you got to have money to run the school. You want to build a seminary, you got to get even bigger. So all these tentacles forces you to change the entire motivation of what began as a work of God to get bigger, to get larger. And you start having telethons and start getting the world and the worldly so-called Christians and their business savvy to come in. And you start, wait a minute, didn't you renounce these guys before? Now you're holding hands with them as if you never renounced them before. But I remember you said thus and such. So they do all this stuff. And the goal is to get bigger. You have to have more money. And then it's the whole accreditation thing with the federal government. Once the government gets in bed with you, you're going to have children's. Number five, the leader becomes unaccountable to anyone, especially to God and his word. Unaccountable, completely. It doesn't matter who he do what he want to do. Which leads to number six, the people are idolaters. They worship the leader. The leader, no matter what he does or what he says or what evil he does or says, becomes excused away or tolerated by perverting the word of God or just ignoring it. Well, he's only human. Well, what else is he going to be? What does that matter? The issue is what he's saying and doing is clearly evil. Thus, he's not qualified to do anything in the position that he has and y'all have put him in. So if you want to worship that man, that's what you're going to do. Number 7, nepotism reigns. A leader's family members are elevated or ordained above other qualified men, if there are any at all. And I've seen this over and over and over again. And the one reason why they do it, and here it is, they want the legacy of that man to go on. After he dies, they realize, usually when the pastor dies, the church splits in billions of pieces. Because why? Either that man, here it is, either that man never built into the work, the reality is it ain't about him or his staff, it's about Christ and his word, and that when he dies, the work wasn't dependent upon him in the first place, and so it should be able to go forward unhindered. Or if he did that, the people don't believe it. And that's going to happen in so many churches. When the person dies or leaves, what happens to the church? It explodes. Why? People didn't believe what the man said. They didn't believe it at all. If he prepped everything with his 70 when he had the opportunity to do it, and if everybody followed what was taught from the word of God, shucks, next Sunday they should have service. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now do this and do this and do that. But no, man dies, the whole, it's like going, boom, the whole church explodes. And so to secure that legacy, and that's what it amounts to, we have to ordain all the sons now to be over the entire work. The college and the seminary, the pastorate, all his sons. Why? Because that's intentionally done to keep the work going, because they know that everything revolved around that man. One well-known man who recently passed. His son is now the pastor, and his other son is now the chancellor of the seminary. So you got the boys set up right in their positions. It's amazing to watch this, but it isn't just this. It's all over the place. Nepotism reigns. But nobody talks about it. Number 8, the work of the ministry, so-called, is clearly the leader. That's the work. That's the work. And I mentioned when he dies, his sons carry on the work. Number 9, the leader's pride is clearly evident and tolerated and encouraged by the duped masses. Need I say more? Number 10, the leader's lust, whatever they may be, are also clearly evident and tolerated no matter what the scriptures state. And I read about Polk and his filth. How does that get tolerated? And the area churches and the national so-called ministries did and said nothing. That's a disgrace. Which is another reason why many national ministries for many years have declined. Because you set in motion, listen to me. You do something here. You know something's going wrong here. And you turn your back on it. You do nothing. You say nothing about it. That doesn't mean God's turned his back on it. That doesn't mean that God hasn't set in motion your decline. A lot of national ministries have declined tremendously because they knew of error. They knew some of these same people personally who were in error, friends, school, whatever, and they did nothing. They said nothing. They tolerated it. And they, through their knowledge and through the friendship of these people, chose friendship of these people over the care for these souls. And God knew it. So they decided their friendship with these people was more important than warning the flock that this man and men are under, that this man is corrupt, because they're worried about friendship and reputation. So they said and did nothing. Well, it doesn't mean God was inactive about all that. It's Polk and his nonsense, but it's more than him. It's many more. Number 10, 11, true biblical exposition is impossible in that work. Certainly is. Are you kidding me? You think they're going to do Bible exposition? They don't even do two or three verses in a row because they know the odds are it's going to contradict whatever it is they're saying. I'm being facetious, but maybe not. The point is, exposition in the truest sense of the word is impossible because it would eliminate everything they're doing. They purposely twist the scriptures to their own destruction according to the Bible. And why is it that they're not expositional? You would think if God was in it, they would be encouraged to make sure if they had all these masses of people at their disposal, I mean, what do you think would be the greatest testimony to the evidence of God's work? We want to teach every one of these people everything God says. Not happening. Not going to happen. Number 12, many of these so-called ministries are not connected to anything remotely called a church. Parachurch works are non-biblically supported. This a parachurch is a, as I call it, church pimple. It's completely unassociated with the church. It's nothing. Some guys are woman's angst against the church. They think they're, some of them say, well, we have a prophecy ministry. What in the world is that? That's nothing. Our focus is on prophecy. Well, anyone teaching the Bible, the focus is the same. So what do you think you have in your so-called ministry that anyone else teaching the Bible doesn't have? It's all a gimmick, friends. We're being hoodwinked. But no, you can't tell nobody anything. And they have the secrets of the book of Revelation. There's no secrets to the book of Revelation. And if it was, it would still be a secret. It'd be a secret to you because you don't know anything about it. That's why you have a lot of these folks, Jesus coming in 1988, 89, 90, because everyone's got a pimple, a blip, a blackhead, and they all got some little thing that they're working on, some little formula, and if you follow me, I'm going to set you free. Yeah, free from the truth. And you sell all your stuff. There was a few of these back in the 80s and even in the 90s where everyone sold their stuff, and they gave it to the organization that claimed that Jesus was coming. Well, if Jesus is coming, what do you need the money for? What does the organization need the money for if Jesus is coming? Does that make sense to you? Okay, Jesus told me in a dream he's coming. Christmas 2007. So let's get ready for Jesus coming. Amen. For amen. All right, I want you to sell everything you have and give it to us. Okay, that makes sense to me. And they can't find none of these leaders. They probably got some plastic surgery and living in places where there's no extradition. Stupid people. And last, your so-called salvation and or spiritual blessings are directly tied into the leader and his teaching. In other words, if you don't obey everything he or they say, you get nothing. Really? Yeah, right, whatever. Now, someone, of course, because I know human nature, someone would fancy themselves and say, that's sad. That's terrible what happened. And you right on, Pastor Howard. I'm so glad you pointed that out because I would never, ever, 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 ever find myself supporting anything like that because I just don't do it. You a liar, the truth ain't in you. And you are probably one of these same people I've been talking about because if you're not following everything that Jesus says right here that pertains to church growth, you are deceived yourself. You don't have any choice either. You're going heretic. Your church, so-called, if it doesn't fulfill the plan of God outlined right here in the Bible for church growth, is a place just as much filled with error as any and all these names I mentioned and the thousands I haven't mentioned. None of you are growing. And I guarantee you, when the truth is exposed, you support it. Just like these folks support error, so do you. There's no difference except the location and the size of the deception, but it's still there. I've said it 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, find it. And you'd move heaven and earth to get there. You don't want the truth. You're lying to yourselves. And you think yourself so beyond these stupid and foolish people who follow these heretics and liars and hucksters when you're doing the same thing yourself in your so-called local church that doesn't teach the truth and is not being built up. What do you think's happening to you? It's a microcosm of what's happening all over the planet. You're still in error. But you probably won't let you see it. Well, maybe the Lord will speak to you. Maybe for the first time, you might actually listen to what he says. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I don't know why in the world people simply, well, yes, I do, and I need to stop saying that. I know exactly why people do what they do. They don't study things in context, so it doesn't make any sense. I've said this before. I'll say it again. This verse has nothing to do with verbalization. I don't know why people don't get this. They don't get it. Because I hear this stuff all the time. All the time. Brother, you need to speak the truth in love. You're not speaking the truth in love. And that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about, well, if you speak the Bible and you say it in a way that, oh, I don't know, doesn't really please me when you say it, then you're not speaking it in love. That's not what he's saying at all. The contrast should be obvious to people that we're contrasting speaking the truth with error. Okay? In love, speaking the truth. In love, in contrast to those who speak error, you in love speak the truth. That's what he's saying. Not, well, you know, I didn't receive what you told me because it wasn't in love. You know how many people you would lose your mind dealing with if that's what it really meant? So you have to say it in a way that's pleasing to them? Well, what if they don't want to be pleased? You think they'll ever receive it? No, of course not. It's not about verbalization. It's doing the truth. In fact, six translations of the Bible say something quite clear. Number one, being truthful in love. Number two, but holding the truth in love. Number three, following the truth in love. Number four, be established in love. Number five, being true in our love. And number six, but maintaining the truth in love. And I like that one, maintaining the truth in love. In love, speak the truth. In contrast to the error, you in love speak the truth. Not speaking the truth in love in a way that I like it, and if you don't say it the way that I like it or I receive it in a certain way, then that it's not in love. That's crazy. And give the Holy Ghost and Paul some credit that they know the stupidity of man and in the church. I'm not advocating, you know, browbeating someone's noggin, but I'm saying that in contrast to the lie, in love, speak the truth. That's why I said time and time again, you cannot love a person more than telling them the truth. You know, somebody might listen one day. It's incredible to me. It's doing the truth. It's holding fast to the truth, being followers of the truth, doing that in the love of the truth, doing that in love of the truth, following the truth. Instead of floundering with the truth, we need to be doing it as a church. And the net result, again, will be growth in every way, looking more and more like Christ. From whom, verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in every measure of every part, it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is one of my favorite verses of the Bible, because it really, in a nutshell, summarizes everything we've already learned. Gifted men and spiritual gifts are given to every believer in every church, energized by the power of God, working towards each other, working to produce a growing assembly for one goal, that's the glory of God. Look at the verse again. From whom? Well, that's from Christ, the head of the church, the head of the body, the source of all life, power, and growth in the body. We can't do anything without Christ. That should be evident. From whom? Now go back again. Growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ, from the head, from the one where all growth comes from. Okay? The whole body. Not anybody, but everybody. Okay? Here it is again. Fitly joined together means joined closely together or framed together like the bricks of a building being joined together. Everything joins together in its right place. That's what the Lord is doing. Remember, this is his church. So he is fitly joining together every single gift, every single person, every ministry, every work, everything he has supplied that church, he is fitly joining it all together. He knows how to build the church. We don't. It's his church. Christ said, I will build my church. We don't have a church. It's his church. And compacted. In other words, to cause to coalesce, to join together, to put, to unite, to knit, to cause a person to unite with one in a conclusion or come to the same opinion, to prove, to demonstrate, to teach, and to instruct. All this is in that word compacted. Joined together. Everything. Every way. By that which every joint supplieth. No one sits on their hind parts and says, well, you know, I'm a part of a functioning Bible church. Really, what are you doing? What are you? What ligament are you? What are you attaching together? Every ligament contributes. A ligament is a sheet or a band of tough fibrous tissue that connects bones or cartilage at a joint or supports an organ, muscle, or other body part. May not seem to be that important until you damage it. Then you'll know how important it is. A ligament. You're a ligament. You're just like a ligament which supports and holds and binds and strengthens muscle. This is amazing. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, there we go again, every part, every single person in every single church has a role. According to the supernatural energy of God, that's the effectual working, operating in the portion of God's energy given to every believer. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's not about us. I'll keep saying it until it sinks into all of our minds and hearts. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about Christ. It's about the work of the Spirit. It's about the Godhead. It's not about you or me or any other human being, for crying out loud. It's never been about us. It never will be about us. It's not about your favorite pastor or pastors or the sister that made the pie or whatever. It's not about her and her hat and fur coat. It's not about the brother that brought a new SUV. It's not about any of that nonsense. It's about Christ. It's not about your building fund, another flesh pot. It's not about this, that, and the other. It's not about pastors' breakfasts and deacons' lunches and deaconesses' dinners and all that. It's not about any of that nonsense. It's about Christ. It's not about trying to get bigger. It's about trying to be mature. It's about Christ. That's what he wants. We want everything contrary to Christ. And you know what? We're getting it too. And guess what else we're getting? More carnal. If we're going to use human methods to accomplish what we deem is the work of God, God will step right on back and say, go right ahead. Go right ahead. And at the end, I'll destroy it. Make it the increase of the body. See, without this, there is no increase. There's no increase of the body. And that's not talking about numbers. It's talking about growth. Without this, there's no increase. If we're not being empowered by the head and being energized and being co-laborers, there's no growth. Maketh increase of the body, produces growth of the entire church body. You don't see churches growing. You see churches gathering, but you don't see whole churches growing. You know why? Because no one believes it could happen. That's why it doesn't happen. It's not that God said it can happen, and it's not that God didn't supply everything and everyone necessary for it to happen. The people don't believe it. Why? Because they've had some bad experiences in the places they've been. Well, that's your problem for going to bum churches. But don't, now that God has rescued us from all that, and he's supplied everything we need to grow, you don't want to reflect on the stupid decisions you made in the past, your religious buffoonery, upon the work of God right now, because you'll never do what God says. It'll never happen. Never happen. And you find someone to blame, and it's usually going to be the preacher. You know, doggone well as you. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's that love again. Unto or towards the goal of the building up of itself through the love of God. This is amazing. God permeates his love through the whole church. And it all grows. Everything necessary. And the love grows. Everything grows. As in the body, every joint and part does its work towards compacting the body into a harmonious whole and towards its growth. So in the body of Christ, every member deriving life from the head is to work in his place and harmoniously for the increase of the body. Like the human body, held together by design, it's a wonderful design. Study human body, it's amazing. The church grows through the coordinated and cooperative work of its many members, who out of love for the whole, and you gotta love not only God, but the members, you have to love everybody. And listen, if you try to love people, forget it. Forget it, forget it, forget it. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It never, listen to me. You can't love me. I can't love you if it's about me trying to do it, because there ain't that love in me. Oh, I'm so shocked. It ain't in you either. Who are you trying to kid? None of us can love this way. None of us. No one. Except they be born again and trust and yield to the Spirit. Cannot. Not happening. Not happening. Never going to happen. Out of love for the whole, contribute to their individual efforts towards the good of the whole. You can look at the church, this one, anyone, and go, okay, what's in it for me? Or how could I contribute to the whole? Which is the illustration of love? Obviously the latter. I love the church so much, I want to see the church grow. That means I have to contribute every gift, every resource necessary for its growth. If I love the church, that's what I have to do. I can't just say it. Spiritually, I have to make sure everything that I'm doing contributes to the whole of the body. But the plan and the energy are drawn from the head, who watches over and provides for his body. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's never about us. Indeed, he lives his own life out through it. He lives through us. The Spirit lives in us. The love of Christ and the life of Christ is lived in, out, and through us. Unto the edifying of itself in love. It's amazing. All these gimmicks people have been promoting and buying. Get them in the mail all the time. It just goes right from the P.O. box to the trash. I don't even open up the packs. Just from there, turn around, walk 5 feet, fling it right into the round file. If we're not doing this, nothing's going to matter. How to make people give more, how to build more congregation, how to get people to cooperate with you. This is ridiculous. If you do what the Bible says, don't you think everything's going to happen the way it's supposed to happen? Obviously not. If it is, people like me wouldn't even have to say it. Now, we've seen the word edify already means to build up. Latter portion. Ultimate goal for the body's edification, which in turn glorifies God, fulfills the plan. God wants the church to continually be built up. So to build a house, of course, you need the right foundation. You need the right materials. We already know what the foundation is. We already know the materials, too. You must also have a plan. We know what the plan is. We're just going over the plan. And have men who will build according to the plans, to the letter, or else the house will never grow up correctly. It's amazing when you see builders and contractors and these big spreads, big giant plans or computers. I look at that like, that's amazing. People read this stuff. And they know right down to the corner what all this means. It's amazing to watch. And they know the rivet goes here and the bolt goes there and the cement goes there. When I was at Kaiser last year, before I had my back surgery, I was watching outside where they were building the new wing on the hospital. I was just intrigued by watching the delicate nature of how they were laying down that cement. How it all had to be right, all pre-measured. Everything was laid out exactly the way it needed to be. I was watching the cranes pull these big beams up and how they got the beams where they wanted to be, and people walking on these beams. I'm like, wow. Everything was just, dun, dun, dun. It was just everything was going the way it was supposed to go. It was wonderful to watch it. Everybody knew exactly what to do, where to put the rivet, the bolt, where to torch this and cut that. See one guy with a big saw, he's cutting metal. You see all these people doing all this. And they knew what they were doing. And that wing looks good. When it comes to the church, just get all sloppy and stupid. Don't even think about the greater importance of building the work of God. He has the power. He has the plan. He has the energy. He has it all. He has the foundation. He is the foundation. He has all the materials necessary. He's given everything that every church needs. And yet, what do? Take that, throw it aside. That's not going to work. That's too idealistic. I know it works. Gling, gling, gling. Get your guitar out the closet. You were a has-been guitar player in the 70s, and now here it is, 37, 38 years later. Now you want to act like, you can play your guitar. So now you want to play guitar, and then you get your little band together, get your little group together, and then you get your praise band. You get all these people, all these has-been former singers together, and people who think they can sing now, and obviously spend all this time appealing to the flesh. So you get all these people together, and they all come together, and they all sing, and they're all happy, and you give them 20-minute sermon on nothing. But you're giving them whatever they want. And then they have comedy skits. Come to the church and do your imitation of Comedy Network, whatever. Sure, you can do it. Doesn't matter. Just whatever the people want. Then they want dance troupes and raps and hip-hop and plays and all that. You give the people what they want, and they will sing your praises all the way to hell. You give them that truth, and they will abandon you in a second. Because that's the nature of people. People don't want the truth. We give them whatever they want. It's amazing. And God has given everything to everyone. Since such measures are needed to build the material house, why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ feels that she can build according to her own rules and build with the wrong materials and unqualified men and women in the building of it? It's not going to go up. It's not going to go up at all. And listen, it's not going up wrong. It's not going up at all. We may think it's going up because it's busy and it's noisy and stuff is happening. But heaven says that's just nothing. That's a pile of nothing. It doesn't matter what earth says. It matters what heaven says. If it's not being done this way, it ain't going up according to heaven. You think God gives a hoot and holler about me breaking out my folk guitar and playing for the church? How does that edify anybody? No, it doesn't. People say, well, I'm singing great spiritual praise to God. Are you doing what this book says? I'm not interested in your praise band. I'm interested in, do you do what God says? Are you doing what's necessary for the growth of any church according to the Bible and not according to you and your stupid plan? Your membership drive, or your building fund. There are people building great, great giant wings on their buildings. They could fly away with them. It doesn't matter. What is it to what end? In the nuts and bolts and guts of that so-called work, is it edifying anybody? Is it building up the body of Christ? Is it doing what God says? It doesn't matter if it doesn't. Just throw it away. Heaven doesn't even regard it. God says that's church irrelevant. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The existence of the church and the sustaining of the church is by Jesus Christ. The builder of churches is Jesus Christ. And if we can't get that straight, we're in the wrong business. Because there's no doubt that's what he teaches. If we can't get that right, we're in the wrong business. Next time, we're going to deal with the issue of edification. Because we need to a little bit. And see that there's an association between edification and the ministry of love in the church. That they both go together, they're both necessary for the growth of the church. We can't be in the wrong business. We got to be in God's business. Let's pray. Father, we're not here for ourselves. If we are, we're fools. Not just fools in the sense of ignorance, but fools in the sense of willingness, Lord. Willing dupes, fools and blind. We know full well, Lord, what your word says. We know full well the plan that you have laid out before us. And many watching and listening, they know it too. It only matters what we do. It's not what we know, it's what we do. The plan is before us, Lord. Everything necessary to fulfill that plan, you have already supplied. I pray, Father, that we would understand the greatness of this plan and walk according, doing what you say, Lord. Seeing your hand, yielding to your power and strength. Following the word, the simplicity of it, in the power of the Spirit, and watching the church grow great, great growth, spiritual growth, be fit and ready to minister to each other and to others as well. Bless the giving this day. In Jesus' name, amen.